Okay, we've been, as we just looking back for a second, we have been studying how Paul has been dealing with this issue around, particularly the Jewish thought around their justification, what they stood on, what they both knew, what they rested on. We looked at that in chapter 2 and 3, to a large extent having to do with resting on the law, the fact that the Jews, resting on the fact that they were of the circumcision and those kinds of things. Chapter 3 kind of makes the point of the first three chapters, and that is 3:23, all men have sinned. And since that point in time, he's really been developing and expounding on this another aspect. He doesn't leave sin, obviously, but he's been dealing with the whole idea of justification by faith and building on that, continuing to try to make the point, particularly with those who would hold to the Jews and the things that go along with that. We saw last class in chapter 4, he takes that approach and brings up Abraham. Abraham, of course, being the father of the Jews, and looked at three areas, one having to do with works. Was Abraham justified by works? Of course, the answer to that was no. But his faith was credited as righteousness. And then he looks at circumcision, when God made the point about Abraham's faith and how that justified him. It wasn't while Abraham was circumcised, it was before he ever was circumcised. And then the third point he brings up has to do with faith versus the law, or the dependency on the law, or the dependency on another aspect of that, not the law per se either, but the fact that the law meant, in their case, the law they associated with the fact that they were children of Abraham, children of the law given by Moses, or given by God to Moses, and that law, and lived under that, and they were God's special people. They were chosen people, so they depended upon that. And he uses Abraham as a vehicle to show in that as well that faith trumped the law in that sense. And as we were ending up chapter 4, I want to back up just a little bit and point out verse 12 for a moment. In chapter 4, he says, "And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while under uncircumcised." And then drop down to verse 16. "For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." When he speaks of following the steps of the faith of Abraham, what is the faith of Abraham? What is the nature of the faith of Abraham?
Amazing.
Yeah, it was.
It was works that he did, and the faith that he had in believing that God could bring about what he had promised.
Okay, it was faith that he believed in God. It was that kind of faith, and I think by works, it was an obedient faith. It was obedience that rested on doing what God said to do. The fundamental aspect of it was his faith, his trust in God. The example given in the last part of the chapter has to do with what? Last 5-6 verses. What was the event?
The birth of Isaac.
Birth of Isaac. The promise of Isaac, wasn't it? Now, you're Abraham. You're 100 years, 99 years old, or Sarah, and you're being promised a child. Can you believe that? In human terms, would you believe that?
No.
No. Not possible. And yet what he said, what Paul says, without becoming, in verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured of what God had promised. he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was credit to him. Abraham's faith is described as unwavering. And I think for us, remember going back to 12, going back to 16, what kind of faith are we talking about? It's a faith that trusts God. It's a believe God, even though what's being said by God, in human terms, we may have a hard time accepting. And yet, that's exactly what Abraham did. And he goes on to say in verse 24, or verse 23, now not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake only, our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our faith. So here it is, we have Abraham. Abraham to us, Abraham to the Jews, was a big thing. And that was an important person. Abraham to us is an important person as well. And what we learn of Abraham and learn of Abraham's faith is something that we can learn from in terms of our own lives, in terms of our own application of our own life. That's the kind of faith that God has in view. And it is a faith in things that are as hard to believe in human terms as Abraham's situation. I mean, how silly is it? And I use that quote, how silly is it to expect that somebody dying for you and me would mean anything between us and God? I mean, you know, and the Jews had a problem with that. You know, we understand that, and we all accept the fact that God has reconciled us by that. But to the Jews, that's difficult. It's a difficult concept. And yet, it's a true one. It's one you need to believe God in. He says it. It's true. And so for us, the record that we have, Abraham is a type of our belief, in effect. And we need to have that same kind of faith. And he goes on in talking about this in verse chapter 5, verse 1. We'll get into lesson 9. So what's the outcome? What's the conclusion of all of that? 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. So what is the conclusion? Therefore what? From the text.
We're justified.
We're justified in faith. What's the theme of the book? What have we been talking about throughout? We're justified in faith. What's the outcome of that?
We're back into fellowship with God. That was the whole point of why God planned all that and did all that, because sin separated men from God. And this is his means of bringing men back to him.
Okay, he says we have peace with God. What kind of peace?
Knowing that God is accepting of us, he's forgiven us.
Forgiveness. We have peace between us and God. We're reconciled back to God. And that peace, the peace that we have, it comes about, as you've been saying, through Christ. That's the way we are able to obtain that peace, because of Christ's sacrifice. And so he just reiterated, I mean, this is not new. Right? This is a restatement. We've been, we've heard Paul say in various ways since he started the book. He goes on to, he says in verse 2, he makes a couple comments in verse 2, and I ask you a question. You know, I look back on the question, you may not even understand the question. But since I limited it to one verse, the answer, there aren't too many answers. What blessings was he talking about in verse 2?
Grace and the hope of the glory of God.
Okay, so yeah, we have access to something through Christ only. We have access to the grace of God.
Is the glory of God heaven?
No, it's the hope is. I think the hope is. But the hope has to do with the eternal life that's before us. That hope of eternal life. And the thing to note in verse 2, or one thing I want to note at least, and it comes up again in verse 3, he says, we exalt. I'm going to ask for somebody else's readings here in a minute. It says, we exalt. Last part of the verse, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. What does the New King James say?
Glory not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing.
Last part, verse 2.
Oh, okay. We have great access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God.
Okay. So this word exalt, most of you have New American Standard. Anybody have anything other than New American Standard for the rest of it?
King James.
King James. King James. What's King James say?
Rejoice.
Rejoice. This idea of exalt, I mean, it's not a word I use in my everyday language. I don't know about you. But it's rejoice kind of gets to it. It really has to do with a triumphant rejoicing. I mean, it is the idea of overcoming. In fact, there are places where it is translated, I believe, as boast. But it's the idea of not just simply being, it's not being happy, but it's you've overcome something. Okay, that's the nature of the word. And so here's a case where Paul talks about what we have, and he says the Christian can exult in the hope. That is, it's more than just simply be happy about a hope. It is they triumphantly rejoice in that idea for a reason. And they recognize the value of it and what's been done for them, and a point he'll expand on a bit in a moment. Look over in Colossians 1, verse 19. Just the same writer talking about the same general area in a different book. For it is the Father's good pleasure, chapter 1, verse 19. For it is the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile things to himself, having made peace through the blood of the cross. Blood of his cross. Through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was proclaimed in all of creation under heaven. Which I call the major minister. Same thing, same basic thought. Reconciled to God. By that reconciliation, we have a hope. He, of course, attributes that to the fact that Christ died for us as well. And he also has in this the idea of holding steadfast, that is, sticking to his faith, that kind of faith we've been talking about that is an obedient faith, not a one-time kind of thing. Okay? Look in Titus 3, 4, and 7 as well. 3, 4. 3, 4 through 7. It says, but when the kindness of our God, of God our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Paul, we'll say a little bit more about it in a minute. This idea of exalting in this hope, the glory of God. I mean, there's an expectation that you and I should have as Christians, and the audience should have had it as well. In what Paul was describing. The contrast, again, the idea of rejoice for triumph, and I made a comment to you about boasting is another word that's used, translated. If you're a Jew, where was your exaltation? Exalting. It was in the law, wasn't it? It was in the law, it was in their Jewness. It was in their
heritage,
being children of Abraham, and so the contrast is made between what that system is as well in terms of what the Christian exalts in. Exalts in something entirely different, and even more so as we go on through. Let's read 3 through 5. Any questions about that before we move on?
Is there an application to us? What you just said was that the Jew
overemphasized, I guess, the law. Can we overemphasize the word?
We can overemphasize our knowledge of the word and what that does for us. We can depend upon being a Church of Christer. We can depend on our name being on, quote, on the rolls. That's not a lot different than being a Jew, is it? That thought process. You know, I'm a member of the Church of Christ, therefore. See, our allegiance is to Christ. You know, and when we lose sight of that, we're walking down a path that's very similar to what the Jews walk down.
I think I think sometimes we can even put too much emphasis on, I was baptized at one time, and therefore, you know, this grace just sort of, you know, floats over me as I, you know, as I travel down life's road, and I may not, you know, exalt in tribulation, or, you know, endure through things, but then I've always got this thing to fall back on at one time way back when, you know, I was baptized, and I really do believe in Jesus as the Son of God, but, you know, it doesn't fall right through this kind of faith and trust to cause me to endure like what we're fixing to get into.
We're not saved. It's kind of like one of these statements out of the book, I guess. We're not saved by baptism.
What?
Baptism doesn't now save you. I know what the Bible says. The point is, and you all know the point, just being wet, being made wet, is not what saves us, obviously. It's in fact, we just read. It's that steadfast, and even just off of the Bible, it's that steadfastness, that faith that we have, the obedient faith that we have. It's not a one-time event, Rocky.
Yeah, in verse 2, chapter 5, verse 2, I think there's a lesson here for us. While I was talking about blessings, there in the first part it says we have obtained our introduction, I think, in this grace. It's an introduction. Then we exalt, kind of present tense, unveiling. I think the lesson there is that this is something we ought to be rejoicing all the time. And easy when we first were baptized, but as we become, we are Christians, seasoned Christians, and more years, we need to continue to rejoice and have that sense of thanksgiving for what Christ has done for us.
Good point.
It's interesting, Hebrews 3:6 says almost exactly what Rocky just said. Hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end.
And the idea, by the way, the idea of the word is not just drawn on that. It's not we exalted to present tense, continuing sense. Okay.
You know, Polly, I think there's another side of that too, where people don't think that they can live up to the standard. You know, they're trying to do that within themselves and not relying on the grace of God.
They fall back in the same trap that Jews fall into, right? Depend upon the works saving.
Right. I've got too many sins. Can't be good enough. I can't meet the expectations.
Got two great examples.
That's where God steps in.
Yeah, got two great examples. One Old Testament, one New Testament.
Right.
In fact, one is writing this book, and the other one is he references that is David. Big sinners, murderer. Murders. That's a big sin, right? That's one of those bad sins. And yet these men were forgiven. It wasn't because of the works.
Okay. But they repented. You see, that's still the trust saved in by grace.
Yes, I agree.
Yeah.
Sure. You know, they don't depend on grace in the absence of obedient faith. Period. The fact that you fail, you can confess, go back to Christ, and be forgiven of that. Yet we all depend upon the grace of God. None of us can save ourselves, period. I don't care how many works we do. Verse 3, and not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Question 4. Why would we want glory in tribulation?
Well, it's hard to do, but it shows that you have faith. And I think we're told, kind of commanded to.
Those who he loves, he chastises.
Okay.
It also, it brings about, verse 3 says, it brings about endurance and perseverance. It allows us, you know, to build our character, you know, and strengthen ourselves based on our trust in God's promises. You know, so it builds the character so that we become stronger. And as we become stronger, you know, because hope, you know, then we have more hope. We have more confidence in the hope.
Turn to James 1. I think I gave you that to read. James 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, etc., etc. There are a variety of reasons. There are different ways you can state. That's one way of stating it, in terms of the outcome as to the result. In Romans, that's another thing stated. The outcome, I really stated, the result in the tribulation, in part because of where it leads to. And where does it lead to? Just from the text. To hope, does it not? Now, think with me for a minute. We've all looked out of the text. But based on what you all, this group ought to know about what the Bible says. In fact, even in Romans, we've been dealing with the kind of faith that is not a faith that fails, but not a one-time faith, but a faith that is an obedient faith. God expects, and the Bible is full of this, God expects out of us that kind of performance, if you like. As we're subject to the things of life that Paul would discuss as called tribulation. By the way, tribulation, just a little bit aside, tribulation is an interesting word. Tribulation, the etymology of the word, or the basic meaning of the word, is a pressing together. If you think for a minute, something that's loose, and you can kind of stick your hands through it, easy to overcome. Tribulation is pressing together. And the more you press, the tighter it gets, the denser it gets. And pretty soon you've got something that's very tight and hard to get through. That's a little bit like what the picture is here, tribulation leading to endurance. The idea and proven character, God approves of your character, He approves of the type of person you are. The idea is, the more we're tested and overcome that testing, those tribulations, the stronger, the tighter bound we are. And the ability to overcome the next one, and to overcome the next one, and to overcome the next one. And that's what God expects out of us, that our faith will stand, that we will become stronger, that in fact we will withstand, be able to withstand the devil and the things he throws at us, as we adhere to God's word and practice things that respond in a way that God would have you to respond. If you end up letting those tribulations, instead of pressing you together, if you end up letting them just flow through you, you don't in fact take advantage of them in terms of how your character responds, then you, instead of getting strong, you end up losing the battle. And so in the case of this charges, the tribulation brings about perseverance or endurance. Endurance, proven character, and here's the outcome: hope. over and over, God stresses being faithful to the end. And the end, in our case, is to die or be taken up with Christ at the end of time, either one or the other, whichever comes first. And ultimately, even in dying, being taken up with Christ, that takes a kind of consistent, or not consistent, a kind of endurance, a kind of faith that keeps on keeping on, as the old saying goes. And so if you want, if you're looking to that hope, the outcome of that hope, of reaching that hope, of that hope, you don't lose the opportunities. And in fact, in their case, Paul's description of this exalts the fact that you're being persecuted, says Paul, is something you ought to rejoice triumphantly in. It means something. Of course, he's not talking about people out here running into your car and you feel like you've been picked upon. He's talking about it in terms of what Satan throws at you, in terms of spiritual matters. Okay? And he said, goes on then and say, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. And he's going to explain that as he goes on, I think, and even in the first part of the chapter, he helps explain. So this, look at 2 Corinthians. I don't know, you know, I've made a statement, particularly when I was teaching Peter one time, and think with me on this, because you may run into this with people. And we'll use the word, hope may not be eternal, hope of eternal life. The hope that it's in view, maybe the hope that I'm going to describe, the lack thereof, may have to do with something with these people, maybe something entirely different. But if you ever run into a person who has no hope,
for anything good to happen?
Absolutely no hope. I mean, think about that. I mean, you have something bad happen to you, you want to describe somebody that's going to be extremely, extremely depressed. I can't imagine living a life in which there's no hope before us.
They don't really believe in heaven. I mean, they don't believe...
They may not.
You know, things may be bad all over here, and it may not even get better, but they don't even have a hope of it being better in heaven.
But let's even allow the fact that there may be an acceptance that there is a heaven, there is an afterlife, etc. But they've lost their hope. Because Jim was mentioning sin in their life. I can't overcome it. I've lost my hope. That's a person that's been on destruction. And maybe not because that's the way they designed it. That's just the way it's going to happen. They have no hope. 2 Corinthians, I said, chapter 4, verse 16. Here's Paul. Here's the kind of attitude that you can have about tribulation. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but through our outer man, though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul is able to, one aspect at least, Paul was able to withstand the kind of tribulation he had, the persecution he underwent, because he saw something at the end of the pipe. He knew something was better. That this was a short period of time. 80 years is nothing in the scheme of time compared to infinity. And that's what stands before us if we will stand the test of these tribulations and we will persevere. Our character is proven. Hope is in front of us. And it's not a hope that's, in the general sense of the word, oh, it's just a hope. It's a hope that's assured. It's a hope that's going to be expected to come true. Okay. Anything on that before we continue to move on?
Well, if I could add this.
Yeah.
It seems to me that people are two types when they're involved in tribulation. You've got those that become bitter because of something not going well. And then I think you've got the better approach is that it's almost a reminder that you can't do this by yourself. You're in control of nothing, and if you try to it almost knocks the wind out of your sails, because it reminds you that you're very human and you're very incapable of doing just about anything by yourself. So I think some people, when they're involved in tribulation, it takes them back, it takes them to God, because it reminds them, without God, how hopeless are things. That's how I look at tribulation, but I've seen too many people that just become bitter.
Yeah.
Does that fit into the context here? Or is that...
Well, I think it in a negative sense, I suppose, yeah, people would fall in that trap. And if you go back to the book of Philippians, what's the key word in the book of Philippians?
Rejoice.
Rejoice. Does that mean happy? Be happy because people are persecuting you? As in joy, smiling and saying, oh, this is great, beat me again.
Rejoice in the Lord.
Rejoice that you have a helper.
Rejoice in the Lord, as Rocky said, yeah. And, I mean, exult. I mean, be happy. Rejoice. Be triumph. Feel a sense of triumph. You're being persecuted for who? For God's sake. And so, that's the kind of thing. It has a logical outcome. A plan. God designed this. It has a logical outcome.
Don't you think, Paul, that you have to have a stake in your faith? I mean, I'm thinking, and I don't mean to trivialize it, but I think like a young man wanting to buy a car, he has to save for the car. He has to deny himself things along the way until he can afford a car, just like faith. You have to deny things to yourself. And each time you deny something to yourself, you're getting stronger for the next temptation or the next thing that you really desire that's not spiritually healthy for you.
Right.
And you get stronger as you go by denying yourself those things that God doesn't want you to have.
Right. Right. Okay. Yes, Todd.
Is there any significance in the order that he puts those things in, starting in verse 3? Perseverance and improving character and then hope?
I think it's significant because one follows the other. There's logic significance. You had something else in mind?
Me?
Yeah.
No,
I think it's logical significance. If you think about it, perseverance, if you persevere, the tribulation can lead to either your ability to endure or not endure. You know, turn one or the other. And if you endure, then what's next in line? If you persevere, proven character, that's the outcome of that preservation. And proven character leads to hope. This is not an empty hope. This is not a hope that's based on the world's concept of hope. I hope I win the lottery kind of hope. This is a hope that is a justified and assured hope because of the step before. Proven character. Proven by who? Proven by circumstances, by the experience, but proven in the eyes of who? Maybe better said. Proven in the eyes of God. Proved character is where I think he's first coming from. So yes, there is I think significance in the order in that sense. Okay. Are you? I can't tell him, Rocky. I can't tell if he's raising his hand or he's scratching his nose. Or what. Sorry.
I don't know if I want to comment.
Okay, don't comment. Think about it a minute.
This is not the context, but hope does not disappoint. You know, you had 2 Thessalonians in question 4, and I was thinking about 1 Thessalonians also. Something else tribulation does when people persevere is that other people see their perseverance, and that strengthens them. And, you know, tribulation is really tough, and people think that's really disappointing when bad things happen to them. But when they see faithful brethren enduring those things, because they are sure of the hope within themselves, that helps strengthen other people's faith around them when they see them enduring it.
Yeah. Encouragement. Yes, Rocky.
Okay. I think there's another element here in these two verses here that's also kind of important, 3 and 4. And that's, you got 3 steps. And each step you got a couplet. And there's something in between the couplet. And that is, it brings about. And it drops that in verse 4. Brings about. But I think the implied is that you insert it. And when you look at that, tribulation is something not so good, but there's something better, perseverance. I think what this brings about is telling us is that it's something that it helps us, it improves, it makes us better. So it's a step, it's a continual thing, helping us do better and better, persevere more, and building, you know, it's a continual adding, improving our character, getting more and more. And what's important is that with the last part, proven character, you know, brings about hope. Well, you need to prove character and hope? No. What this does, I believe, is that it helps the hope. It makes the hope burn stronger, more fervent. And, you know, it just gets a more dedicated, bigger source to us, I think, is what as our character goes. So, I mean, I think there's the prize there. Just the hope grows more fervent, more stronger with time by doing these three steps.
Look at the verse for a second. Verse 5. Hope does not disappoint. Because. It's going to go on and say, it's going to describe, again, the love of God. What God has promised to the faithful Christian is this eternal life, this thing that's before us that we have yet to grasp onto. Well, how can, you know, if we promise, I believe that, how is it that hope doesn't disappoint? Well, hope can disappoint. Like I told you, hope is lottery. I hope I get the lottery. Hope won't disappoint because of what God's done. Think about that. God so loved the world. You want to talk about, I mean, if you want to be impressed by the assurance of what God has promised will come about, i.e. the hope, this hope won't disappoint. Why? God has proven it won't disappoint. Look what he did by God's action, which he goes on to develop to 6 through 8. So I want to underline this assurance thing. Will not disappoint is something you can be sure of. Okay? It's that kind of a message that's in here as well.
It makes me think of the song, I know who I have believed in, and he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day.
That's kind of, and Paul expressed that very thing. Okay? 6 through 8.
Well, we have a question about the tribulation, because earlier said it was a spiritual tribulation. But I'm thinking back to Job, like, you said that someone running into your car is not a spiritual tribulation, but in a way it could be because of the way you handle that problem. Do you think that, I mean, I guess each person's at a different point. Like, you know, getting cancer might be a tribulation to a person, but then someone might be, under tribulation because of, you know, his faith. So do you think it could be any kind of tribulation, the way that we handle any kind of tribulation?
Could be. I was really trying to make a distinction, probably that the thing, distinction that doesn't need to be made. Mm-hmm. And sure enough, I don't know what goes on behind the scenes, which is Job's case,
yeah.
Right? Things do not happen to us, I don't think. I want to say this. We're material beings. So any tribulation we have, has its genesis generally in some kind of physical thing. So I wasn't trying to downplay that. You've heard this story before. Somebody pulls up and there's not a parking spot anywhere, and all of a sudden a parking spot opens up and they pull in and they say, "Well, God gave me that parking spot." It's that kind of mentality. I think it's probably a little carried away. The reverse of it. Parking lot, I didn't get it, therefore I'm being, you know, I'm being crabbed. Well, that may be true. Anyway, 5-6. I'll move on. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, and one hardly will die for a righteous man, though perhaps for even a good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were his sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies,
We were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we should be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. I asked you the question. I guess we kind of hit A, basically. When you look at what God's done, that we talked about a moment ago, and he makes this point in 6 and 7, and goes back to good old, just follow the Word. What was our condition? What did he say in chapter 3, verse 23? All men have sinned. We're helpless. You think God doesn't love you? You're helpless. And yet, at the right time, He did something about it. Christ died for the ungodly. And then He says in verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us and while we were yet sinners. You were sinners. You are sinners. You were sinners, in this sense. And what happened? Christ died for us. And so here's the love of God poured out. There can be no doubt about it, or should be no doubt about it, put it that way. I asked you the question. I think it's the question. Where's the question? Question number 9 says, if man, it says here in much more than in verse 9, it says, if man was saved from sin and reconciled to God by Jesus' death, what is it that could possibly be much more than that? Okay.
I put salvation by His life from God's wrath. We were helpless to save ourselves. We were unjustified. We were without hope. We were helpless to save ourselves.
Okay, look in verse 9. Much more than having been justified by His blood. God's demonstrated His love. So it's something else that's much more than, is what I want to say. So keep going. What's He been talking about?
His grace.
Grace.
Justification.
Perseverance. What?
Hope.
I mean, Linda answered the question, I think, at least the way I'd answer it, in that if you think about it, you're a sinner. You've been reconciled to God. You now have peace with God. What does peace with God mean to you? It means, Ephesians tells it means something right now, doesn't it? And that means a lot. Just to live for 80 years, whatever you live, for 80 years, you've got some part of that, a big part of that, you've got peace with God. You've got all the blessings on this earth that goes along with that. But I have not, for a moment, do not believe that what I enjoy here on this earth and that relationship stops and is the epitome of what's to be expected as a child of God. Much more than. There's a time coming when this hope will be no longer hope. It will be realized. It will be fact. And it will be a point in time of having been saved by His life. That God, Christ demonstrated He reconciled you by His death. But what happened after His death? That was the end of it. You've got peace with God. You go to the grave. That's the end of it, right? What happened with Christ?
Grace.
What's your hope? Grace. What comes after that?
Heaven.
Live eternally with Christ and with God.
So
and that kind
of thing.
So I think that's what he means by much more than. Alright, look. Now I'm not kidding this time. Lesson 10 is a short lesson. So I can't imagine y'all keeping me from getting through 10 like you do. So we should get to 10. We get well into 11, I hope. Okay. 11 is a long lesson. 11, several of the lessons from now will be longer. So I'm going to try to get through 10 and well into 11. We're going to see if all will. Thank you.